9, but then most of the references that I will quote throughout the message will actually be from the English Standard Version, just so you don't get confused. But if you would be willing to stand in honor of God and of His Word as I read, please. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now, it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes of his provinces being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. When these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all of the people who were present at the citadel in Susa, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns and couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. The drinking was done according to the law. There is no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, as we come to your word, would you give us hearts that are inclined to hear you? Not to hear me or my ideas or my thoughts, God, but to hear you and to hear your word. Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? And would you equip us for your glory and for your purposes? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. It seems like every day in the news, there's another shooting, there's another murder. We live in a scary world. I can't believe how many murders are in the Bemidji Pioneer. It's scary. And then we read about abductions and people missing. We read about shootings almost every day, and if it's not a shooting, it's a knifing, and if it's not a knife, it's a bomb, or if it's not a bomb, it's a vehicle being driven into a group of people intentionally to try and hurt people. And on top of that, we live in a nation that is vehemently divided politically. We live in a world where, to be honest, I get up in the morning and I just want to shout, Jesus, please just come back today. Get me out of here. And in light of that, the text I just read seems like a really odd place to go. Esther 1 says, verses 1 to 3, now in the days of Ahasuerus, he gave a feast for all of his officials. The king throws a six-month celebration to show off his greatness. The celebration culminates in a seven-day party involving huge amounts of alcohol and likely considerable immorality. Now, let's be honest. You don't expect a story about God's gracious protection and provision to start like that. In fact, we find it very difficult to trust God in a world like that. Esther was written in the time of captivity. Israel, because of having broken their covenant with God, had been carried off into captivity by Assyria. 130 years later, Judah, the southern two tribes of the people of God, were carried off into captivity by Babylon for the very same reason. Babylon fell to Persia. Persia spread its empire from Africa to India to Greece. Esther takes place under that Persian rule. Not once in the book of Esther is the name of God mentioned, nor the word pray or prayer. And yet, the book is filled with the incredible sovereign protection of God's people by God's hidden hand. We have a world filled with human arrogance and debauchery. We have a world that does not acknowledge God or his sovereign power or purposes. We have a world that has replaced the glory of God with the glory of man. That's a description of Esther's world. But it's also a description of our own world. It seems odd to start a story about God's protection and provision with a story of debauchery, arrogance, and abuse of power. Do we really believe that God is limited by circumstances? Too often, we act as though God can only work if the circumstances are right. But since when has God ever been limited by circumstance? Creation was brought into existence out of nothing. Redemption grew out of sin, separation, and death. The ark would never have been used to save the world from sin had not sin first brought devastation to the world. God rarely works when the circumstances are right. He almost always shows up when the conditions are hopeless. Not only does he show up when the conditions are hopeless, but rarely does he work in the way we expect him to work. Who would have imagined that God would produce a great nation from a childless couple over 90 years old? And yet he did through Abraham and Sarah. Who would have dreamed that God would spare three young men from a fiery furnace that was so hot it killed the men who threw them in the fire? But he did. Who would have thought that the means of sparing the people of God would begin with a party filled with debauchery, a royal divorce, and a young Jewish woman conscripted into a Persian harem? But God is not limited by circumstances or resources. God rarely conforms to our expectations. God is God. No matter what laws are passed in our country, no matter who's in power, no matter what society becomes, God never stops being God. He will accomplish his purposes even if he needs to use depraved leaders and wicked people to do so. He is not limited by our imagination, by our expectation, or by our ability to anticipate what he's going to do next. God is a God of surprises. And he's a God of startling grace and power. And we can trust him because he is greater than our expectations. In Esther 2, verse 1, it says, "After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her." It's like, oops, now I don't have a queen. In the second chapter of Esther, we begin to see the plot unfolding. Pieces of the puzzle are starting to come together. Esther is made queen. Mordecai saves the king's life. A record is made of Mordecai's actions. As the story unfolds, these seemingly disruptive events in life become the catalyst for saving the people of God. Looking back, we can see it. But I'm sure that neither Mordecai nor Esther had a clue as to the significance of those events at the time they occurred. Often, God is putting the pieces in place to accomplish his purposes in ways that we don't expect. A seemingly negative or disruptive event in life, an accident, a sickness, the loss of a job, a death in a family, we can't see any value in that. We can't see any possible good. How can a young woman forced to be part of a Persian king's harem be a good thing. And yet, God is putting the pieces in place because He is sovereign. My first car was a Volkswagen Beetle. It was painted grabber orange, and you could see it coming for miles. And I have to say, I never drove that car over 55 miles an hour, ever. Not because I was keeping the law or because I was safe, it just wouldn't go any faster. I drove with my foot to the floor all the time, 55 miles an hour, that was top. I think once on a hill just this side of Bagley, on that long downhill slope, which used to be steeper in those days, with a tailwind, I think I hit 60. I didn't drive it any faster because it was, you know, against the law or because I was being safe. It just didn't have any more power. But the reality is, God's power is never limited. We serve a sovereign, all-powerful God without limitation. He is never limited, and He's never in a hurry. In Esther 2, verse 16, when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace, it was in the 10th month, which is the month Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign. Now, when we read the story of Esther, it all runs together for us as a single event. And truthfully, we miss the details of time involved. The story starts in the 3rd year of Ahasuerus' reign. Some versions, by the way, use the name Xerxes. It's different name, same person. But before Esther sees the king, she goes through a 12-month beauty treatment. Anybody want to sign up for that one? 12-month beauty treatment. She's established queen in the 7th year of the king's reign. So the first 2 chapters of Esther cover 4 years at least. In a day of 22-minute Netflix videos and 45-minute dramas, it's hard for us to imagine a 4-year drama playing out. We want a quick fix. Imagine Mordecai walking in front of the king's harem every day for a year to make sure Esther was okay. In Esther 3, verse 7, it says it was in the 12th year of Ahasuerus' reign that the plot to destroy the Jews surfaced. 9 years pass from the beginning of the book to Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. Esther was queen for 5 years before the plot ever surfaced. Mordecai had been keeping watch outside the king's palace for 6 years. This story does not unfold in a 2-hour movie plot. Here's an amazing thing about this story. 9 years before anybody knew anything about a plot to destroy the people of God, God knew. God knew. 9 years before Haman hatched his plot, God was already working behind the scenes to set up his protection. 9 years. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do. But God is never caught by surprise. God knows the end from the beginning. He is always years ahead of his enemies, and he works his purpose in his time. Sometimes things seem out of control. Sometimes it feels like God has forgotten us. Sometimes it appears as if the enemy has gotten the upper hand. But never forget, God anticipated his moves before Satan even thought of them. If God knew there would be a plot against his people years before the plot was conceived, do you think that he knew about your cancer before it showed up? Do you think he knew about the death of a loved one before it was even on your radar? Do you think you knew that you were going to lose your job or that your girlfriend or your boyfriend or was going to dump you or worse, cheat on you? Do you think you knew that those you thought were friends were going to betray you? None of that takes God by surprise. None of that sends God into a panic. What we forget is that he's not in a hurry. He's not filming a 45-minute TV show. He is directing a drama that began the day of creation and will culminate with a whole new creation. God is not here just to make us happy. He's working a bigger purpose for his own glory. God is working out that purpose in and through you and I. Don't get in a hurry. Just trust him. Don't get anxious. Just trust him. Don't get impatient. Just trust him because he knows what he's doing. In Esther chapter 3, verse 12 begins like this. The king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict according to all that Haman commanded was written. And then verse 13 ends with these words. Here's the command: to kill, to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, on one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to plunder their goods. All of this begins 5 years after Haman's promotion. For 5 years, he's been feeling disrespected by Mordecai. For 4 years, he kept it to himself. Then for 10 months, he's been waiting for just the right time to present it to the king. So every day, he's out there throwing lots or rolling dice to see, is this a good day to present it to the king? And 10 months, he waits to finally make it public. And then after the plot is made public, he has another 12 months to make preparations for this genocide attempt. This is no rush deal. It was a growing animosity that developed into an intentional, well-thought-out attack on the people of God. What Haman doesn't know is that 12 years earlier, God already knew it was coming and had made plans to protect his people. Esther didn't know God's plan. Mordecai didn't know God's plan. The king and Haman certainly didn't have a clue. No one in Susa knew God's plan, but God had a plan. And he had all the pieces in place to accomplish his purpose. Look, whatever's happening in our world, whether we are facing financial, cultural, moral, political, ecological ruin, whatever is happening is not taking God by surprise. It might feel like the whole world is out of control, but God has a plan. And he has all the pieces in place to accomplish his purpose, and he's not in a hurry. In John chapter 11, Jesus was informed that his friend Lazarus was very sick. The text says that he loves Lazarus and that he loves Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. So what does he do when they send him a message to him, pleading for him to come because Lazarus is sick? John 11, verses 5 and 6, it says, now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Really? 2 days longer. When he gets there, Martha and Mary are saying, Lord, if you'd only been here sooner, you could have healed him. Jesus had something bigger in mind than healing. He had a resurrection in mind. Because you see, Jesus is never in a hurry. And neither is the Father, neither is the Holy Spirit. They never panic. They're never out of control. God is never limited. God is never in a hurry. He is simply faithfully and patiently accomplishing his purpose. And we can trust him. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14 says, for if you keep silent, this is Mordecai's message to Esther. He's asked her, go talk to the king. She said, I can't. It's against the law. I can't go to him unless he calls me, and he hasn't called me in a month. Mordecai says, look, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let's be honest. To say, I am at this time and at this place for a special purpose sounds a little arrogant to us. Perhaps the real problem is that we've come to believe that to be at a special time and a special place for a special purpose somehow makes me special. It's interesting that the verse that we just read from chapter 4 has a balancing truth there. So on the one hand, Mordecai tells Esther that perhaps she is a special person at a special time and a special place for a special purpose. But on the other hand, he reminds her that God will accomplish his purpose with or without her. She's not indispensable. That's an incredible truth. Too often we confuse those ideas. Nobody is indispensable to the purpose of God. And yet every believer has a unique part to play in his plans and his purposes. Mordecai reminds Esther, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come from somewhere else. Each of us is special, but none of us are indispensable to the purpose of God. That is both a challenging and a freeing concept. There is no fear that I might somehow mess up God's work, but there is an amazing challenge to play a unique part in the eternal purposes of God. We don't have to be special. We only have to be available. We need to embrace Esther's response in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. She says, go gather the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast. By the way, that's as close as it ever comes in the book of Esther to mentioning God, prayer. Hold a fast. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast just as you do. And then I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Are you willing to put your life on the line for the purposes of God? After all, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about God working his purposes. On Facebook, some of you are on Facebook, pretty sure. On Facebook, they have this thing called clickbait, okay? You know what clickbait is? Clickbait is this little link, and it says, you won't believe what this person looks like now. Or, my jaw dropped when I saw this picture. And it's like, oh, click. You know, it's interesting. I've never once seen anything jaw-dropping or unbelievable by clicking. What I have seen is pages and pages of ads, because that's all it delivers. Clickbait never delivers what it promises. But here's the thing. God always delivers his promises. He's never limited. He's never in a hurry. He is just faithfully and patiently accomplishing his purpose. So, how does the story end? In Esther chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was to her, and the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. In two short verses, we see an entire reversal of fortune. Haman went from being favored by the king to being dead, hanged on his own gallows. Mordecai went from facing death to being the king's favored. Too often, we question the presence, the love, and the goodness of God because right now we're facing pain or difficulty or conflict. Too often we give lip service to eternity, but we live as though there's nothing beyond this life. Do we really believe Peter's words in 1 Peter? 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I fear that we give lip service to faith, but we walk largely by sight. We get discouraged when we can't see hope. We question God when we can't see the future. We're ready to walk away from our faith if God doesn't fix things for us now. We act as though God were our own personal servant instead of the eternal, immortal, invisible, all-powerful Creator God. Haman had everything for a short season, but it didn't last. Mordecai ended up with it all in the end. If someone had read only the first few chapters of Esther, they would say, "I want to be like Haman, favorite of the king." But when you read the whole story, you say, "No, I want to be like Esther and Mordecai." But how do we get there in a world gone crazy? Whatever God calls us to experience, we can look beyond the darkness of the moment to the light of eternity. We can trust God. We can trust Him because He is not limited. We can trust Him because He is not in a hurry. We can trust Him because He is faithfully and unquestionably working His purposes in us and in our world, in His time. We can trust Him. So, here's the question. Are you trusting Him, or are you busy doing your own thing? Are you trusting Him, or are you allowing fear to drive you and control you? Are you trusting Him, or are you busy trying to fix the brokenness of your life? Are you trusting Him, or are you giving lip service to faith while living as if there is no God? Helen Lemel's hymn speaks loudly to us today. She wrote, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Whatever God calls you to experience, we can look beyond the darkness of the moment to the unending light of eternity, and we can trust God. We can trust Him because He's not limited. We can trust Him because He is not in a hurry, but because He is faithfully and unquestionably working out His will and His purpose in us and in our world, we can trust Him. If you've never put your faith in Christ as your Savior, let me challenge you. He took your brokenness and your sin to the cross that He might give you the gift of life and hope. Trust Him. And for those of us who have trusted Christ, let me leave you with this challenge. Let me suggest that you write down these words, and I'll read them a couple of times. Let me suggest that you write down these words, you put them on a card, on a piece of paper, stick them on the mirror in your bathroom, stick them on on the window in your car. Stick them somewhere. Don't put them on the windshield because then you can't drive. Someplace where you're going to see them and be reminded. Maybe in your wallet where you just need to pull it out and look at it regularly. But write down these words. Before I was conceived. Let me read it to you and then I'll go back over it again. Before I was conceived, God knew this day would come. Now is not forever. He has a plan. Trust him. Before I was conceived, God knew this day would come. Now is not forever. He has a plan. Trust him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we confess to you that we have given lip service to faith, but often walked as though you are not there. Forgive us. We confess to you, Father, that our fear, our anxiety, and our pain has often taken priority in our lives, and we have forgotten that you are there and that you are in control. And so, Father, remind us often that you know the future from the past, and that none of this takes you by surprise. We thank you that your grace is sufficient, and that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.